Yeah, Dennis has not been feeling very well, as he did yesterday and the last couple of days. So let's keep him in our prayers, keep Cheryl in our prayers. And I told Dennis, just relax and go home and get some sleep. But he's like a typical man, like me. I can do it, you know, type of thing. But anyway, keep him in your prayers, and if you would. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And you know the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, this is not something you haven't heard many times, but verse 1 of Genesis 4 I wanted to start with. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. So Cain was the older, and Abel was the younger. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know all this. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain's. Obviously, there was a problem with the attitude of Cain, and Cain was very angry at this. What was he angry with? He was angry at God, because God, in his sense, didn't seem to respect Cain's offering. Again, it didn't fill in all the details, but Cain was angry, and God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Or why have you got that sour look on your face, Cain? And then it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Just get your attitude straight, is what he was trying to tell Cain. And if you don't do well, Cain's sin lies at the door. You're heading for trouble, is what he was trying to tell him. And it's desire. Sin's desire is for you, Cain, but you should rule over it. Now, I could turn, I'm not going to Romans 7, where Paul, who we think of as a man that we all look to as a great example, he sure was, but Paul said he fought sin all his life, because we're human beings. And when we try to put ourselves up as more than we are heading for trouble. But what happened? Well, Cain talked to Abel, his brother. It came to pass, they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Sad situation. Then, here's the point, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Do you not think he knew? Of course he did. Where is Abel, your brother? And Abel, or Cain, said, I don't know. Well, there's breaking commandment number 9, isn't it? Lying. I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer was? Yes, you are, Cain. You are responsible for your brother. And but Cain tried to sort of push it around. Let me ask ourselves a question. What does God expect of a Christian? Well, there's a number of things, but you can break it down in a nutshell. Number one, we obey his commandments, or supposed to. Now, is there anybody that hasn't sinned? I said, Paul said he fights sin every day. So it's just like the lady that was about 70 years old one time asked me to baptize her, and I talked to her about it some, and she said she had not sinned since she was a teenager. And I thought, we ain't got a whole lot to talk about here. If you're that good, why do you need to be baptized? Because you're perfect. But she wasn't perfect. Neither am I, as you already knew. Neither is anybody else. But a Christian is to strive, as they understand, to obey God's commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Very familiar scriptures. It says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes. And this is from Moses, right before he was about to die. But they were about to enter the promised land. He said, hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes, the judgments, which I teach you to observe. Why? That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. These commandments were for the Israelites' good. You should not add a word to them, which I command you. And don't take any away from it. So don't add and don't take away. Don't say, well, this one's not important. It doesn't matter if I murder. You know, that's one nobody would really argue about, will it? But how often do we murder with our thoughts and our actions even sometimes? Keep the commandments the Lord your God has commanded you. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me to. So God is the one that told Moses how to teach the commandments. Now, of course, God spoke the commandments in Exodus 20 when the Israelites heard it. Why? That you should act according to them when you go in to possess the land. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom. God's commandments are wisdom for all of us. Again, I get so tired of, in this world we live in, of people acting like they don't sin and looking down on other people and talking about how they can't do this or they can't do that. Hey, we're all in this together. We better hope we are, because none of us on our own are, you know, what do they say, a rope is better when it's all bound together than individuals trying to do it. God, this is your wisdom. This is your understanding. Who will hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But the Israelites, they didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the commandments. They may have acted like they did, but they didn't. 1 John chapter 5. I'm heading towards something here. If you want a title for this sermon, it's Being Our Brother's Keeper. Being Our Brother's Keeper. And yet, we all fail in so many ways in life, but are we trying to look out for each other? Are we? Do we really think about that? The Bible is very clear that we are our brother's keeper. Abel should have been protected by Cain. Instead of Cain in his anger killing Abel. And yet, when God spoke to Cain and said, where is Abel, rather than saying, I killed him, which, you know, it's like you get a cat in the corner, the cat's going to strike back. Cain didn't want to admit that he had some issues. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Notice what it says right toward the close of the Bible. The Apostle John said, By this we know that we love the children of God. So who are the children of God? Christians. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that? When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, they're not burdensome. Can't say that word. I think it's safe to say, if you're a Christian, and I trust you are if you're here, you pride yourselves on keeping God's laws. And we should. Of course we keep God's laws. It's to the best of our ability. And when we stumble, we ask for forgiveness. And yet, as I said, a Christian strives to keep God's laws as they see them in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but John 6:44 says only God can open a person's mind. Only God can open a person's mind. God is the one who calls. So I could, you know, we could be out on the street corner, or we could be saying all types of things to people, but only God can open a person's mind. So without God revealing His truth to us, to you and I or anyone, how do we even know what God's laws were? If we didn't have the Bible, I had somebody tell me once that they were making fun of the Bible. And they said they did not want to have their life ruled by a bunch of writings written by a bunch of dead men. I thought, that's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, I was at a friend's home a few years ago. I always remember this. And several of us were sitting around chatting one night, and there was one man there. He worked with one of my friends, and I don't think he had ever really gone to any church, to my knowledge. I don't think he really even, I don't know if he was beginning to think about the Bible, let's put it that way. And we were just all talking about the Bible, and he was telling us how he just bought a Bible, and he'd only had this Bible for a very short period of time. In fact, I think it was the first Bible he had ever owned. We were talking about things that people that are in here today would just think is just common knowledge. We were talking about the holy days. We were talking about the Sabbath. We were talking about food laws. And we were just talking about things like what we, just like it was no big deal. And I'll never forget what he asked us. And this, we could look at it and think, well, that's crazy. But think about it. He had never owned a Bible. I don't know if he had ever been into any church in his life. And as we're sitting there talking about the holy days, the Sabbath, the food laws, and other things, he said, and this is an exact quote he asked me, "Does your church use the Bible for what you believe?" He said, you believe this, you believe that, but do you use the Bible? And I think we kind of like started to laugh, but seriously, if you've never owned a Bible, you might not know you wouldn't know what's in the Bible. So we may laugh at that, but is any question stupid or dumb for someone who doesn't understand? If you never owned a Bible, would you even know some of the laws that are in there? Now, I have to ask myself a question, and we all have to ask ourselves a question. What do people see when they look at you? What do people see when they look at me? You know, I mean, the lady at the driver's license said, when she looked at me, she thought, you need to have your picture taken again and again and again. But that's not what I'm trying to get at. When people look at you or look at me, you know, most of the week you deal with people that may never even have ever thought about that the Bible says the seventh day is God's Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And yet, in many ways, these are some of the nicer, kinder people than I am. But yet, what do people see when they look at you? If you keep the Sabbath, for instance, or if you keep Passover, or go off for the Feast of Tabernacles, or you look at the food laws of various things. Well, now, they're all in the Bible. But yet, what do people look? Most of us, mainly during our week, we deal with people who have, in many cases, no understanding of what we take for granted. Is that not correct? When I first went to work for the company that I worked for before I, you know, came to work as a pastor, you know, I was a local elder for years, over 30 years. But the company I went to work for, I knew my boss. He was a good guy, and I'd known him for years, and they hired me. And the first sales meeting we ever had was out in Knoxville, and it was at the office of the company, and there were quite a few sales reps there. And I'll never forget, we had a meeting, then we were going to have lunch. It was lunchtime, and my boss said something I'll never forget. He said, "I hope I don't offend anyone, but if I do offend anyone, that's just too bad. We're going to say a prayer on the meal before we eat." Now, isn't that sad? He had to say, "I hope I don't offend anyone," for saying a prayer over a meal before you eat. He says, "I hope I don't offend anyone, but if I do, that's just too bad, because I know we should say a prayer before the meal." Now, it's kind of awkward. I have a lot of people there, you know, all these different attitudes and thoughts and things. But he said, "Hey, we're going to say a prayer." Now, I was impressed by that, and I always remember to this day. Now, I knew the guy, before, and I knew he was a good guy, and I'd spent time with him, and I've stayed at their house before, he and his wife's house and things. We've talked about all kind of things. But if you're a Christian, a true Christian, you have the law of God, don't you? You have God's truth. But what do most people notice about me or you individually as we go through our day? If we died, if I died, I've asked myself the question, if I died, what would people be saying about me to each other after I died? Man, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Not me. Hey, don't laugh. Not just me, you too. But I'm thinking of myself, actually. I remember asking this girl I worked with one time, I said, do you think anybody would come to my funeral if I died? She didn't answer that. I'm not sure what that meant. No, she said, I think somebody would come. Probably whoever the undertaker would be there. But what would people be saying about you or me if we died? Would it only be that we go to this church on a different day than they do? Would it only be that we keep these certain days that they didn't really understand why we keep them? Would it be that we don't eat pork? Would that be what they would remember the most about us? Now, these are important. These are God's laws, of course. But all these important. But would they see us as only odd in their eyes or different in their eyes? Or would they see a truly good person that's out there trying to serve and help and be a good person? What would they see? This is a serious question for each of us. What would they see in each of us? You know, I can tell you a true story about a man who was out in California. He was out in Pasadena, I believe. And his car broke down on, it wasn't the interstate, but it was one of these major roads. His car broke down, and he was pushing his car, trying to push his car down the street, and other cars started coming up on him. He started cussing a blue streak, cussing and cussing and cussing and pushing that car, and then somehow he finally got out of the way of the other traffic, and you know what he yelled? Praise the Lord. Think about it. He's cussing and taking God's name in vain, but the minute he got safe, he's praising the Lord. There are so many in this world today that claim to be Christians, and you and I claim to be a Christian. But in this world, some that claim to be Christians, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of life are we living? Let's look at Matthew 25. There's a set of scriptures that can be frightening. It can be frightening. I look at it and I think, ooh, I need to think about this. We all know that we are without the mercy of God, without the forgiveness of God, where would we be? Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where would we be? But here's Jesus Christ giving I wouldn't even call this a parable. This was words of Jesus Christ right before, virtually before he was arrested and crucified soon. It was really right before the Passover, just a few days, his final Passover. But in verse 31 of Matthew 25, Jesus Christ is giving a specific instructions to his disciples. Verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man, that's him, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, which we all long for and pray for, and all the holy angels are with him. Of course, it talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? He will sit on the throne of his glory. Jesus Christ is the king of, he's of the kingdom. He's not us, but we want to be in it, don't we? We want others. He says all these nations are going to be gathered before him, and he will separate them. Now we get into something more. Let's take a look at ourselves here. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. God is the most merciful being imaginable. But God is asking us to think about what he requires of a Christian. Again, he knows we're humans and fallible, but he's going to, when he comes back, it's saying, and then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, God's kingdom. He said, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsting and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king of the kingdom of God, will answer and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, notice, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God's fair, but he's not going to be mocked. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, you didn't visit me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty? Or you a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's something to think about, is it not? Hey, all of us fail, if you look at it. When I look at myself, I think, oh, man, I don't measure up to that. But some people somehow seem to think they do. Do we take the time to realize if we don't do these things, we will not even be in the kingdom? No Christian could do it perfectly, but are we even trying? I'm not saying we don't. I'm just reading what the Scripture says here. Now, although the Scripture we read is specifically talking about my brethren, does God expect us to care for those outside, say, our circle of church friends? Does he? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is, in some ways, a fairly corrective letter from Paul to the Galatian brethren. But he closes toward the end in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6. Notice what Paul says. Let him who is taught the word, taught God's truth, share in all the good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. If we play church, God knows. God knows, and I'm not saying anybody here plays church. I'm not thinking that we do. But if we play the game, that's not good. We need to take a look at ourselves. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man or a woman sows, that they will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh, reap corruption. If all we care about in life is how much we get, take, all, how much we have, is that what life's all about? But he who sows the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Do not weary in well-doing. Do not weary in doing good, it says. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's so easy when you don't feel you're treated fairly to lose heart and just walk away. It's so easy. It's so easy to think, well, that's not fair. This isn't the way it should be. That is not right. I'm quitting being a Christian. But God says, in due season you'll reap if you don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. Notice verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Especially, not just only, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But are we willing to give all, to serve anyone we can? So what does God expect from us Christians? To sit safely in whatever knowledge of the doctrines in the Bible and hide yourselves away from the world? Is that what God wants from us? I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, I know the Bible says, especially we are to serve our brethren, but that's not the end of the story. It's just like my boss, who I don't know a lot about where he went to church or things like that. I mean, I know he didn't know some things that I feel confident in, but yet he at least set an example of saying, we're going to pray before we have this meal. We're going to say a blessing on the meal, and I honor him for that. Remember what the scripture that we read in Matthew 25 said? He asked, how do we treat our brethren? Now, back to Matthew 25 again, because let's read a few verses before what we read just a few minutes ago. And here's a parable by Jesus Christ. Remember, he talked about when Christ returns, when he returns later in this chapter, sort of a parable in a way, but it was basically telling us what Jesus is telling us. But in verse 14 of Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man or a woman traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Again, this is a parable. Every parable breaks down, you know, in some literalistic, figurative language. But it's like a parable. It's like a man traveling to a far country. Now, who would be traveling to the far country? Well, Jesus Christ was about to travel back up to heaven, wasn't he? He was going to return, as he will. And to one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. Another 1, each one according to his own ability. You know, if you are a 9-year-old widow and you're not in good health, you can't do some things you'd like to do physically, but you can pray, you can be a positive example, things like that. But certain people had different talents. And likewise, he who received the 5 talents after this man traveled to the far country in the parable, then he would receive the 5 talents. He went on, he traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. So he doubled what God gave him. Then he who had 2 gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went out and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, don't you think, when's Jesus Christ going to return? After a long time, it says here, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And he or she who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. Said, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides this. Doubled it. Notice what the master says. His Lord said to him, well done. First of all, okay, well done. Good, faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. He's not expecting, you know, more than we can do. But he says, hey, good job. I gave you 5 talents. You've increased it 5 more. Good job. Just a few things. I'm going to make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. And he received the 2 talents came. Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. I gained 2 more. Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. He gave them 2. They got two more. He gave this one five. He got five more. Or she got five more. They were entering. They were doing it. Then verse 24, the one who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Where did that come from? Where does it say he was a hard man? Looks to me like he said, as much good for the man that had, or woman, or whichever the case may be, that had two talents, it increased it to four, as much as the one that had five increased it to ten. But the one who had one, who dug it in the ground, he said, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown. Where does that come from? You scatter, or you gather where you haven't scattered seed. You're expecting too much. I was afraid. And I went and I hid my talent in the ground. Look, here it is. A little dirt on it maybe, but here it is. And the Lord said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown? No, I don't. You think I gather where I haven't scattered? You think God requires more than we're capable of doing? Seriously. You ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers. You know, if you were given $100 and you kept it in the bank for about 10 years, you may have another 10 cents. That's the way it works these days. But at least it would have been something. At least it's something. Don't just sit on your knowledge and do nothing, is what he's saying. If you deposit with the bankers, at my coming, I would receive back at least that with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. If we just strive, even that one guy, or a guy that got one talent, if they just put it in the bank at least, instead of saying, I'm afraid I'm not going to do anything. You know, I always remember the time when I was working at a hospital supply company in New Orleans, and I had started attending church, and we'd go on Saturday mornings, we'd meet at the Fox Theater in New Orleans, and it was in a little strip mall, and I'd go out to the Fox Theater. Now, you know, when you see somebody going to a movie theater on Saturday morning about 10:30 in a suit on, you do tend to wonder what they're doing there. And I remember being back talking to a couple, is actually one of the ladies, the purchasing director, and his secretary one day at work, and this sales rep came in, and he said, oh, you, because I didn't know. He said, I see you every Saturday morning with a suit on going to, what are you doing? Wouldn't it just been simple to say, I go to church there? I said something like, oh, I'll see you later. Went out into the back of the storeroom, just looking around, trying to find something to do. I thought, I wonder if he's gone, you know, after. And I went back, oh, he's gone. Oh, I feel so much better. I didn't have to tell him I was going to church. Like, that's some crime to go to church. It does look a little odd to be going to church in a movie theater on Saturday morning at 10:30. But it didn't mean it's a crime. But I was ashamed to tell him. Crazy. You know, I was afraid, as it said right here. I didn't have the guts to tell him I was there because I was going to church. Man. It states clearly here, clearly, that God says he wants some kind of return on his investment. He's not asking for us to be doing more than we're capable of doing. But sometimes I think we're, as a human being, more capable of doing more than what we may realize we're capable of doing. God tells us to help one another. God tells us to love one another. God tells us to serve one another. I could go pull out all these scriptures. God tells us, as the case may arise, not just to those inside your church, but to anyone we have a chance to serve. Look at that bread back there in the back that we bring each week from Panera Bread. Do we keep it all? Of course not. We give it to the folks that meet the next day here. We give it to food banks, I think, different things. I mean, Roy may take it all home for all I know. Do you take it all home, put it in your freezer? You don't? I got to check that out. I'm wondering. Actually, we have quite a bit in our freezer, so I shouldn't be throwing stones. But look, that's a small thing, but isn't it a nice thing to do to help somebody? Man, notice what Christ said to the man who received the five talents. It's you were given few things to do, but thank you for doing that. Good job, he said. We sometimes have this misconception that a Christian is called to be served. Does the Bible anywhere say a Christian is called to be served? No, it says a Christian is called to serve. He's called to serve. There's a big difference in serving and being served. If a church is doing what it should do, members should have their basic needs taken care of. Now, sometimes people want more than their needs, what their wants and desires and, you know, give me this, give me that. But a Christian is called to serve, not to be served. John 15, Jesus Christ, on the night before he was crucified. John chapter 15. Speaking to his closest men, the apostles, the night before he was crucified, verse 12, John 15 said, "This is my commandment." What did he command them? He's not telling them you don't keep the Ten Commandments. He's not telling them you don't keep the things that the Bible clearly says over and over we do, but he's also saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Can we not just love one another and kind of just like, oh, well, let's just not be too quick to be offended by one another? Hey, I know I offend at times, but yet I don't want to. And I appreciate it when somebody comes and talks to me about what's on their mind. You know, I wish we never had trials, but I've got almost 300 people that I'm responsible for in whatever way I can. God, Jesus said that we love one another just like he loves you. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down one's life for their friends. And you are my friends," he says, "if you do what I command you." Then he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends." Jesus called them his friends. "For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me," Jesus said to these apostles. I picked you," he said. "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to do what? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, you may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Is it really that hard to turn the other cheek? Is it really that tough? I mean, I have to ask myself that question. I don't think God expects the same volume of results from a small church as he does from a larger church. You know what? I mean, Tampa is bigger than here. We're bigger than Vero Beach, and Vero Beach is bigger than Ocala. But yet, I remember we had a Dells meeting recently in Tampa, and I asked all the members to let me know what their biggest concern was. And their biggest concern was, can we just continue to be nicer to one another? Can we just be nicer to one another? So what does God say about love? I read it before, 1 John 5, 1, 2, and 3. God says, we show God's love by keeping his commandments. Now, I remember a sermon in Daytona Beach, Feast of Tabernacles, 1994, by a man by the name of Earl Williams. And he was a pastor in Atlanta at the time. He told us how we need to serve others. Very true. But yet, and he said all these things we need to do a better job of. But yet then he started criticizing some of the doctrines of the church. And then he started saying the important thing to God is not keeping his law, but serving. Well, why would we not keep his law if we're serving? Why can't you do both? But yet he was changing things around. And he talked about how we need to help with food banks, homeless shelters, serving the community we live in. All those things are good. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But then he said a lot of things about how we need to quit worrying about the law. But we need to do these other things. Well, why can't we do both? How does serving and helping with food banks, homeless shelters, serving in community, all these things negate keeping God's laws? They don't. And approximately one-third of the congregation, there was probably about 5,000 people there, stood up and applauded at the end of the sermon. About a third were very angry, and about a third didn't know where they were. Of course, he was right about we could do a better job of serving. But that had nothing to do with abolishing God's laws. And I remember the next couple days, there were two big U-Haul trucks that people were bringing all types of supplies and things for homeless shelters. And that's good. That's wonderful. We do that at Jekyll Island every year. We have this battered women's organization where we take up supplies, the entire feast, and then we give them to this organization at the end. And each year it gets to be a little more. That's wonderful. But that doesn't negate keeping God's laws, does it? Of course not. Remember what Christ said to his disciples when they came to him and asked to have their faith increased. Now let's look. What did Jesus Christ say to the disciples when they came and asked him to have their faith increased? Well, let's turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17. These are the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles, so here are the 12 apostles. They came to the Lord and said, increase our faith. Don't you sometimes want God, help me to do better at this. Increase me in this. Help me in this. Wonderful thing to ask God to do. And the Lord said to them, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Oh, wow. Never done that. But yet, then he starts talking about faith. Which of you, he said, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. Let me serve you. But rather, will he not say to him, prepare something for my supper. You know, you're my servant, is basically what he's saying. Or you're my employer. Prepare me something for my supper. Gird yourself. Serve me till I've eaten and drunk. And afterwards, then you can eat and drink after you've served me. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that he was commanded to do? He says, I think not. It was his job, the servant's job. He worked and then he served the master. But notice what Jesus Christ said. So likewise, when you have done all these things which I have commanded you, obeying his laws, just say, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what our duty is. So to obey God is our duty, is it not? Yet over the years, I've heard so many times people asking the question about how many cities are they going to rule over in the kingdom of God? How many people are they going to be over? Blah, 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 blah. How much are they going to get? And yet God says, he's coming back to bring a kingdom. And yet sometimes we thought, what all are we going to get? Yet I think back to the time my boss, who probably didn't know a lot of things that I knew that I was supposed to do, said, I hope I don't offend anybody, but if I do, too bad. I'm going to say a prayer before this meal. And I think back at the time the guy asked me, what are you going to church? What are you doing on Saturday morning at that theater? Man, I ran back to check out what the supplies looked like. Oh, look, that's suture. I never noticed that suture before. You know, I was afraid. Oh, the classic example is Luke chapter 10. as we head toward a conclusion here. The classic example is Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. So he was one of the so-called experts on God's law. Came to Jesus Christ. Certain lawyer stood up. Now notice, though, he was testing him. He wanted to see what Jesus would say. A certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you not think that lawyer may have thought he was doing a pretty good job already? And Jesus said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? Do that. What is your reading of the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," encapsulating the whole Ten Commandments. And Jesus said to him, "Hey, you've answered rightly. Do these things and you'll live." Good answer is what he's saying. But he, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love as my neighbor?" And Jesus told this parable. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, they wounded him, they departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. And when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side, didn't want to get his hands dirty. Likewise, a Levite, another of the leaders of the Jews at that time, when he arrived at the same place, he came and he looked and he saw that man and he passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan." Now the Samaritans, they had part of the Bible. They had the first five books, but they didn't understand. They didn't even like the Israelites. Certainly couldn't stand the Jews. "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where this man was. He saw him, he had compassion on him." This is one that didn't even like, supposedly, the Israelites. "He had compassion on him. He went to him, he bandages his wounds," man, that was tough to say, "poured oil and wine on him. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took two more denarii. He gave it to the innkeeper and he said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' And Jesus looked at this lawyer and said, 'Which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?' Jesus said," or the man said, "'He who showed mercy on him.'" Not the priest, not the Levite, but the dreaded Samaritan. And Jesus said, "You need to go and do likewise. You need to go and do likewise." Point Jesus was trying to get across was, do we show mercy? Do we show mercy? Do we love our neighbor? Do we love each other? Even though we're difficult to live with each other sometimes because we're human beings with faults and frailties. Hard, difficult words to live by. I remember years ago when I was attending in Nashville, Tennessee, a friend of mine told me something that I've never forgotten, and I'm about to wrap up this sermon, but this is something I've always thought about, and that is he had this great next-door neighbor, he told me. Wonderful next door neighbor. But he said one morning, it was in December, he got up, it was still dark outside, and he went down to the mailbox in the driveway to pick up his newspaper that he got. And he said he looked over to the left, and there was the neighbor's house, the big Christmas tree with lights on. And he said the first thing he thought was, that pagan. What is he thinking about? Well, hey, Christmas is pagan. You can prove it. I mean, you can easily prove it. But he looked at that neighbor and said that, and then he said, but you know what? That guy is one of the best neighbors I could ever have. That guy would do anything for me. If my car broke down, he'd come out. He would do anything. Why am I so worried about what he doesn't understand? Why can't I just be nice to him and be thankful that he's a good neighbor? But yet, so easy to look at ourselves and say, oh man, we're all in need of God's forgiveness. We all know that. We're all in need of God's forgiveness. God says what you know, he expects us to keep. And that's a full-time job, just taking care of ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, I'll close with Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, here's Paul. Remember when he said, we read earlier verses 6 through 10, if we have opportunity to serve, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. But before that, he says, brethren, verse 1, if a man is overcome, taken in a trespass, if somebody's doing something wrong, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Did you hear what he said? Gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. We are human beings. We get on each other's nerves. Can we be able to love each other, and as we get the opportunity to do anything we can to serve anyone? It's like that Panera Bread. What a nice thing to do. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, aren't we all really nothing but just flesh and blood, except we have God's Spirit? We deceive ourselves. Let each one examine his or her own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. If we, as a church in St. Petersburg, and I'll say the same thing in Tampa when I give this in Tampa this afternoon, and if I gave it, which I don't know if I will, in Ocala or Vero Beach, we are our brother's keeper, pure and simple. We are Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer was, yes, you are, Cain, and you just killed your brother. God wants us to obey his commandments. God knows. You know, I read something the other day where it said that in the United States, 80% of people living today in the United States, adults, say they're under intense stress. We're all under intense stress. We're all under intense stress. This is a tough world in many ways, but as we bear one another's burden, as we try to help each other and encourage each other, we'll be better for ourselves and better as a church.